Well, join with me in opening your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. Let me read verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and spiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We've been looking at this subject of wisdom, as James describes it here in verse 17 of chapter 3, and then we've been looking at his descriptive words as we see them in the book of Proverbs. So it's been kind of a survey of the subject of wisdom as defined by James through the Proverbs. And we are at the conclusion. I'm trusting that we can come to the conclusion. We have just a couple more of these characteristics to deal with. And because we've been away from it for some time, it's been over a month, and because we are coming to some conclusion, and I want to make some application to this whole subject of wisdom appropriate to all the aspects that James has described here for us in verse 17. We're going to back up and review a bit. And we began, you'll remember, many weeks ago with the biblical definition of the word wisdom, and started by asking even the question, can you define the word wisdom? And it's not a question that relates to some exercise in academics. Rather, do you understand in your heart what the Bible means when it speaks of wisdom? What is wisdom? And do we meditate upon that truth as we see it in Scripture? Do we look for it, this wisdom as defined in Scripture? Do we strive after it day by day? And the book of Proverbs gives us an answer to this subject of what is wisdom. Now, again, way back at the beginning, and I'll try to review this quickly, I mentioned to you that the Bible uses that word wisdom in a number of ways. For example, wisdom in Scripture can stand for learning. In other words, a person who knows certain facts, or a person who has become proficient over time by experience in a particular field of expertise, is considered a wise person. Job 12:12 says, "Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days." The Bible also refers to wisdom as a skill. In Scripture, artisans are said to be full of wisdom. You'll remember in Exodus chapter 28, when those who were gifted by God in certain arts were given instruction on the building of the tabernacle. Exodus 28:3, "So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments." There's other passages as well. So the point is, wisdom can stand for skill. In fact, the ESV in these places translates the original by the words skill and ability. The King James will have wisdom, and the ESV says skill and ability. So in the Bible, a person who is able to plow fields and to sow them properly and to raise a good crop is said to have wisdom. The tradesman, the journeyman, the web page builder, the golfer who can what do you call that? Can draw, who can hit a ball where he wants to hit it? There's a skill. There's a wisdom to it. Wisdom can be spiritual or theological understanding in the Bible. In that context, the psalmist says in Psalm 105, "The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all of his possessions to instruct the princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom." Wisdom in the Bible can also refer to the scriptures themselves. The Apostle Paul, speaking of his inspired message, he says, "I speak with God's wisdom," 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So God's words, the scripture itself, are wisdom. However, and we emphasize this way back, when the Bible exhorts us to wisdom, when the Bible calls us to advance in wisdom, it's speaking in an ethical, in a moral sense. In other words, it is the ability to use God's word. It's the practical ability to take the word of God and apply it to daily affairs. A person can be a theologian and know a great deal about the Bible and yet lack wisdom, because they cannot practically apply the Bible to daily affairs. One may have memorized the books of the Bible. One may have memorized large portions of Scripture, and that's good. I'm not downplaying that, saying that that's bad. It's not. And they might even be able to debate. They might be able to give an accurate defense of the Reformed faith, and yet in the way a person lives their life and has incorporated that knowledge that they have in their head may still be a foolish person in the eyes of Scripture. So the point is, wisdom is known when the truth of God's word takes hold of one's life, takes root in one's life, and then matures to the fruit of righteousness. So we have what James says there. You see it in verse 13. What does he say? Who is wise and understanding among you? How do you determine? He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So wisdom is the practical ability to take God's word, the circumstances of one's life, God's providence, His dealings, and bring them together into alignment. So wisdom is ethical conduct in harmony with the nature of God. James Kelly, in his commentary on James, defines it that way. Wisdom is ethical conduct in harmony with the nature of God. So wisdom has this product. Is what James is telling us there in verse 13. And what is the product? It's good conduct. It's a good life. The King James uses the word a good conversation. That's what it's talking about, a good life. So James Kelly, he comments, he says, "A Christ-like life is the product of wisdom. Even though a man possesses great knowledge, he is not a wise man if his conduct is not Christian. An uneducated man, on the other hand, may show by his actions that he is indeed wise. The truly Christian man has been emancipated from sin by Christ, and wisdom will be the standard equipment he shows forth Jesus Christ who is within." So wisdom is to faithfully apply the scriptures to the daily affairs of life, not just the big momentous events, like who am I going to marry and should I buy this home, but to the minutiae of life, to the even the small things of life. So from how one uses their money, how they use their time, how one uses their mouth and their words and all of these things. And note that James here also speaks, and this is all review, so we're rushing through this quickly, that there is a way of wisdom or a manner to the wise. You see it there in verse 13. It's in the meekness of wisdom. The meekness of wisdom. So wisdom is characterized. Matter of fact, we've seen in the past that humility is necessary for this true wisdom. And so the question that we ask ourselves as we have taken up this study is, how am I doing in this? Am I advancing in this wisdom as described here by James, as we see throughout the Proverbs? Am I wiser today than I was last year? And I think it's very important to consider the way that James brings the subject of wisdom up at this point in this epistle. He seeks to stress his teaching by using a question. He simply asks a question: who is wise and understanding among you? In other words, don't just assume that one is wise. Think about it. Weigh the matter. Are you taking the teaching of God's word to heart? Have attitudes and practices changed and been adjusted to the counsel of God's word? So, the point there is that James is making is that wisdom is not something that's esoterical. That's kind of a Greek idea. Wisdom isn't something that's just kind of floating around out there, and if I can just get into it. No, but it's practical and it's real. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? And the thing that we emphasize at the very beginning, and probably most important of all, God's children are to possess it and have no excuse for not being wise. You know, God gives certain gifts, various and varying gifts, to his children to be used in the church for the good of the body. But things like the fruit of the Spirit, all of those fruits, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it manifests in this way. All of that is to be evident in the life of the Christian. And so wisdom, Christians are to be wise. And James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. The truth is, when we hold up the perfect mirror of wisdom in the Bible, and it's one of the purposes of a series of sermons like this, that the Holy Spirit wants us to examine our lives and our hearts and our minds and our attitudes in the light of Scripture. And when we do that, we realize how far short we fall of God's standard. And we realize how we need grace. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, who would that be? Would that not be all of us? The problem for us, you see, it's so easy and it's so common to adopt practices or attitudes or counsel that are out of alignment with the teaching of this book of Scripture, contrary to the biblical path of wisdom. And we can offer up all sorts of excuses and all sorts of justification. We can say, well, you know, it's just inconvenient to do that. Well, I know the Bible says the wise man does. Well, that's pretty inconvenient. It's easier to go along with the world. And I just want to get along. I want to fit in. I remember all those years in the business world, all those years working at Boeing, and I heard many times from managers above me that would say things like, well, you know, come on, business is business. And what they meant by that is, kind of, can't you just forget your ethics for a moment? Can't you adopt this? Here's another wisdom. Business is business. But it's important, you see, for us to face the fact that there is this counterfeit wisdom. It's an alleged wisdom. We referred to it weeks ago as this worldly common sense. Another kind of common sense. Another kind of value system. Another practical outlook that's in competition with God's word. And so James says here in this passage, there is not only a wisdom from above, but a wisdom from below as well. Do you see it there in verses 14 and 16? But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. It's contrary. This alleged wisdom is contrary, and yet, sad to say, too often, it's evident in our lives. For example, that alleged wisdom walks by sight. The wisdom given by God walks by faith, trusting Him and His Word. The wisdom of this world is orientated ultimately to personal desire, personal happiness. It lives for the moment. It's earthly and unspiritual. The King James uses the word sensual there. But the wisdom given by God, you see, has a longer range view, has a broader perspective, takes in a greater end. It's focused on eternity. It manifests itself in a concern for others. And most importantly, the glory of God. The wisdom that's from above lives out of the reality that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's not short-sighted, because it knows that man's purpose is to glorify God, and it is to enjoy God forever. So the question that we need to ask ourselves, the question that we ought to have been asking ourselves throughout this series of sermons, and it's a personal question, it's a reflective question: what kind of wisdom do I adopt in my daily affairs? Not what kind of wisdom do I adopt on Sunday between 10 and 1:30, but what kind of wisdom do I adopt in my daily affairs? In other words, what kind of wisdom do I fall back on? What's my fallback position? So when the chips are down, what kind of person am I? And we talked about in the storms of life. How do I respond to whatever happens to me in this world? So the point is, don't look at what you know. Don't look at what you profess. And again, I'm not saying that what you know is unimportant or what you profess is. Those are very important things. But look at the fruit that comes out of the heart. And we've been focused upon James' description of wisdom, and then we've been taking that and looking for examples of that in the Proverbs. So we go to his list there in verse 17. And James says, first of all, wisdom is pure. And we dealt with that again a number of weeks ago. So just briefly, a couple of reminders. The wisdom that God gives is pure because it doesn't go along with moral compromise. Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. And sometimes we consent to go along with things, to go along with people that we know do not represent the truth or things that are outright against God's word. Proverbs 4:14, do not err. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Verse 15, avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. And that's true in so many areas of life. So the wisdom of God is pure. It's sexually faithful. So it doesn't engage in lust. And that's a major problem taken up by the Proverbs. I don't have to tell you that. Proverbs 5:8 warns against the adultery. Do not go near the door of her house. And so to be wise means to stop lusting. The wisdom given by God is pure. It's not greedy. Proverbs 15:27. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. Verse 26, the righteous gives and does not spare. Over against this greedy spirit, the wise person desires to be moderate. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. I'm going to just read some of these, but a few of these we'll turn to. Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord, or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The wise person is pure in that he is not greedy and he is moderate. And the wise person in Proverbs is pure, meaning he's uncompromising, he's sexually faithful, not greedy, moderate. And the wise person and the pure person is faithful in his or her task. Proverbs 25:13, the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. And so here's the idea that our task, which come to us, our task, which we volunteer for, maybe they come to us in our employment, whatever they may be, whatever those tasks are, those things that we are given in this world, that they're to be seen as a calling from God to be faithfully exercised. Shows wisdom. Wisdom is pure because it demonstrates self-control. Proverbs 25:28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Wisdom is pure because it shows moral tenacity. Proverbs 25:26, a righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. Charles Bridges wrote, he said, a righteous man in his proper character is a well of life, a blessing in the midst of the land, but if he fall down before the wicked by his inconsistent profession, the blessing becomes a curse. Well, we think of numerous biblical examples of where we've seen that. David and his sin. Peter. Even Barnabas, that faithful Barnabas, when he was carried away and taken up with Peter's hypocrisy. And so that Barnabas was even taken up and his hypocrisy in terms of how he behaved when the Jews came, how he behaved with the Gentiles. Wisdom given by God is pure because it confesses sin. We spent a great deal of time looking at this in the context of mercy, which is a later descriptive. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy. The wisdom God gives, says James, is pure because it not only leads to confession of sin, but it values righteous living. It knows that we must be changed people by grace. Proverbs 10:2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. And so Proverbs tells us that if we are wise, we would be pure, which means without compromise, pure in our sexual relationships, pure in our obligations and responsibilities, have self-control, moral tenacity, faithful in confession of sin, and walking in righteousness. Now, next, back to James 3:17. If you are a wise person, you will be a peace-loving person. With your mouth, you will pursue peace. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's sad that even in the church, there are people who think themselves wise, all the while stirring the pot. And brethren, God hates sowers of discord. The wise man is peace-loving, and he does not spread strife, he does not gossip, and he does not quarrel. The wise man is peace-loving. Proverbs 16:28, a perverse man sows strife, and whisperers separate the best of friends. Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment or sound wisdom. Verse 8, the words of a talebearer, a gossip, or a slanderer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. Proverbs 20 and verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. A peace-loving person does not meddle in other people's affairs. Proverbs 26:17, I love this proverb. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Foolish thing to do. Not wise. A peace-loving person wants to cover the faults of others with love. He's not nitpicking. That doesn't mean that he doesn't confront brothers and sisters in Christ when necessary, when they're in sin. But even that begins with humility. Remember that. But a peace-loving person wants to cover the faults of others with love. He lives out of 1 Corinthians 13, Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Doesn't mean puts them under the carpet. The peace-loving person is slow to anger. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive, that is, short of spirit, exalts folly. True wisdom from above is pure and peace-loving. And the third thing that James says, wisdom from above is gentle or considerate. And there's a lot of overlap here, isn't there? We said that as we went through these. And that must begin with humility. And Proverbs exalts the virtue of humility. Proverbs 3:34, God gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 11:12, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Wisdom that is gentle and considerate begins with humility, and it applies to the way we speak. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Anybody ever been harsh in your words? Maybe I'm the only one that's... Oh, there we go. No, I'm not asking. I'm just... But we can be harsh. And that's not the wisdom that's from above. A wise, gentle person cares for others, in particular the underprivileged, the vulnerable, and the needy, the widow, the orphan, or the stranger, and the poor. The most vulnerable, the unborn. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. Next, James tells us that a person is wise when he is easy to be entreated. Now that doesn't mean wishy-washy, or that doesn't mean lacking conviction. But it means there's a willingness to yield. Remember we said it means to be reasonable. So wise people are reasonable. And of course, that brethren, that relates you children, that children to your parents. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 has a great deal to say about that. But all of us to God's chastening. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. And to be easily entreated is to be teachable. And there is so much on this particular subject in the Proverbs. Just a couple of examples. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. Now that is so true. It means to be submissive to God's commandments. Proverbs 13:13. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. A wise person, says James, is pure, peace-loving, gentle, easily entreated. In the fifth place, James says, a wise person is one whose life is full of mercy and good fruits of all sorts. Now that's the last one we dealt with several weeks ago. And what we said, remember what we said about that first in the first place? He's received mercy first. A wise person is merciful, but he can't be merciful unless he's first received mercy. And having received mercy from God, he then shows mercy. And that manifests itself in so many ways. For example, he's a good neighbor. He's merciful. That means he doesn't have a chip on his shoulder. Proverbs 3:30, do not strive with a man without a cause. You don't mislead your neighbor, but you set a proper example. It's not being merciful to set a bad example before your neighbor, according to Proverbs. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. A person showing goodwill does not seek to get even. Proverbs 24:29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. Do you hear the teaching of Jesus coming through in any of these proverbs? Even your enemies should be treated well. A willingness to meet their needs. Well, that's a hard saying. Proverbs 25:21-22. A wise person is full of mercy and good fruits and guards his speech. Guards his speech. Proverbs 4:24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. I preached this particular section of the sermon on a couple of occasions, and even as I work through this, I have to, as I look again into this book of Proverbs, this Word of God, and I examine my own life. How often do you have to say, I wish I hadn't said that? And boom, there it is. It's out there. The wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits, guards his mouth. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. And so the wise person shows good fruits with his mouth because he is kind. He doesn't use words to stir up anger. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Even when you're right. And, you know, men were usually right, right? No. The point is, even when you're right, you rebuke a person by crushing them. Proverbs 15:1-2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly. If we were wise in the use of our mouths, we would never slander other people. We'd be very careful to speak the truth. Proverbs 10:18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. The wise person speaks with caution. The wise person is full of mercy and good fruits, is a good neighbor, guards his speech, and is generous. Proverbs 11:24-26. One gives freely, it grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back a grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. It's really interesting that I've said this, and, you know, maybe dealing with a particular situation of life, and you say, oh man, I wish somebody would write a book that would give me some practical counsel on how to deal with this. You ever say that? I don't care what the subject is. It's in this book of Proverbs. It's all there. Wise people are generous and they get that, and they are not full of envy. Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? You know, envy and jealousy will kill you in this life. It can turmoil and tear you up inside. You know, and it leads to hell. Next, James says, the wise person, now here, this is new. We haven't looked at this one. James says, the wise person is one who is impartial. In other words, without variance. Now, that has lots of implications. One is, it means that he doesn't flip-flop from principle to principle or program to program, trying to please everybody. He's consistent and just, so no double standards. Later, James will talk about the double-minded man being unstable in all of his ways. Proverbs 20 and verse 10, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. He doesn't compromise. He doesn't take a bribe. Proverbs 17:23, a wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Well, I thought that's just the way we got things done. Well, that's that wisdom of the world. That's that alleged counterfeit wisdom. Proverbs 28:21, to show partiality is not good. Rather, he shows justice to all. Proverbs 18:5, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Finally, this wisdom from above, as James describes it here, is sincere without hypocrisy. The hypocrite does harm and then maybe says, I was only kidding. Sometimes they may say, well, you just didn't get it right, or that's, no, I didn't say that. I was only kidding. I had a real problem with that. Right, honey? Young married man, not knowing a great deal. Matter of fact, when I was first married, I wasn't even converted. My wife was. And sometimes, you know, you say things thoughtless. Oh, I didn't. I was only joking. Sure. Proverbs 26, 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I'm only joking. Only that's not the wisdom from above. Hypocrites cover up their true feelings. They hide hatred. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. The hypocrite is the opposite of the one who is sincere. Proverbs 10, 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips. Proverbs 27, 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Be careful. Be careful. Turn to a couple of Proverbs 23, 7. For he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. He's got this scheming plan. Come on over. Have a bite to eat. But his heart is not with you. Proverbs 26, 23 through 26. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. And when he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. The person who is wise is sincere and therefore doesn't put on a phony front. Proverbs 21:29. A wicked man puts on a bold face, but the upright gives thought to his ways. Wicked people are concerned with appearance, you see. The wisdom from above is concerned with substance. We show hypocrisy when our religion is vain. The wise man is sincere and he shows it by being a loyal friend. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity. To be wise is to be a good friend, to be consistent and loyal, even during troublesome times and adversity. A wise, sincere person keeps promises. Proverbs 20 and verse 25. It's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterwards to reconsider his vows. You know what he's saying there. It's a snare. It's a trap of the devil to make this commitment before God and then not keep it. It's not wise. And we could keep on going. We come to the end of James' list here. If we were wise people, then what would characterize our lives? Well, James tells us there in verse 17. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Now that mentality, that kind of attitude, that kind of wisdom, James says clearly here that it comes from above. The Bible tells us that wisdom is to be found with God. Job said in Job 28 and verse 20, he asked, whence then comes wisdom and where is the place of understanding? He then confessed that it was to be found with God. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans 16:27. To God only wise be glory through Christ Jesus forever. In Colossians 2:3, the Son is said to possess all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, we see that it's the Holy Spirit that grants wisdom to men. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God. That's the source of wisdom. Wisdom is found with God. And this wisdom is rare among men. And it comes to men from God as fruit of the new birth. That's why it's rare. As Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. James says it's from above. Same word as used when he speaks of the new birth. So what are we to do? We've said that we hold up the scripture and we look into it as this mirror and we see that we fall short of the standard. What are we to do? Well, five observations. First, begin everything with reverence for God. Begin everything with reverence for God. And reverence for God, not just when I say begin, it ought to permeate everything we do. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And there, that's, it's like it's speaking of the ABCs of knowledge. It permeates all of knowledge, this fear of the Lord. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So number one, begin everything with reverence for God. Number two, see that your life is orientated to the glory of God. We ask our children, what is the chief end of man? Well, may that not just become a catechism question and answer. May we truly seek to live out of that. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. In what? In all things. Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Literally, is known of me. You get wisdom, third, by having a humble and teachable spirit. And I won't develop that any further. We've seen that already. Fourth, you get wisdom by asking God for it.
so basic.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I love that promise. You know, we fall short and we fail and we go to God and we say, God, would you please give me wisdom? And James says, when you do that, God will give it to you. He won't upbraid you. In other words, I can remember times when my children would come to me time and again, you know. I'd say, oh, how many times I got to tell you this? Get out of here. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. The psalmist said in Psalm 51 and verse 6 that it is by the grace of God that he comes to know wisdom in his hidden parts or in his inner man. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it's a life verse for many people. Such a well-known passage, but often not followed. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In other words, be not wise in your own eyes. You know, some people said that and read that verse and say, well, God, they're telling me not to exercise my wisdom. Well, no, that's not what he's saying. You exercise wisdom that he's given you in accordance with his will. And we find his will in his word. Be not wise in your own eyes. And number 5, and this is so important. If you would be wise, turn away from listening to the world. Stop it. Stop listening to the world, the so-called common sense of friends and fellow workers, the traditions that are found in various groups of people. Don't listen to your friends when they're willing to compromise. Don't trust in your own heart. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't listen to the other voices around you. And I'll tell you, they're manifold. Absolutely manifold. But trust in God alone. Turn to him. Build your life on the words of God. There's a few more things that I could say about this, but I'll only stop at those 5 observations. And I apologize for not having sermon notes today for you. I thought I had them prepared before I left, and I got up this morning and found out that I was mistaken. So, but at least these 5 observations, I will have those available for you next Lord's Day. But I can't think of a better passage to conclude this series than the Lord Jesus' conclusion to his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. And what we'll do is we'll turn and just read it in closing. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Matthew, Phil, not Luke. And you know, Jesus has done this incredible teaching, powerful, radical teaching, beginning back in chapter 5 and verse 1, beginning with the Beatitudes. He's talked about adultery, he's talked about murder, the commandments. He's talked about his purpose in coming. He's talked about relationships one with another. He's talked about many subjects. And then he comes to the conclusion in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Remember what we said? This wisdom is practical and visible. And the rain fell and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat on that house. We talked about that storm this morning. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came, and the winds blew, same storm, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. If you would be wise, build and order your life on the Scriptures, the Word of God. Remember in Sunday school, you know, all the important things I've ever learned. Was there a book? Somebody wrote a book some years ago, but I learned everything I learned in kindergarten or something. You know, all the really important things of life I learned before I was 8 or 9 years old. That's really true. I can remember in Sunday school, you know, singing that song about the wise man and the foolish man building the house on the rock or the sand. And that rock is Christ. So if you would be wise, build your life on Christ and his teachings. May that be true for all of us by grace. May we know Christ as our Savior, and then may we live out of his words. And when we lack wisdom, ask God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for your word. And Father, indeed, it is a word that convicts. And we thank you that you will not leave us to ourselves. And we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, applying that word to our hearts. And even as a psalmist, we would ask that you would search us and reveal to us our false ways, that we may own our sin and our shortcomings, and that we may confess it and turn away from it. And help us, Father, to live out of that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by his Spirit, obedient to your word. Dismiss us now with your love and benediction. Watch over us and keep us. Help us to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.